This has been quite a year. For 20 years, woven throughout the year, I have preached 7 messages every year. That means you've heard them 20 times. This is year 21. But this year I did it differently. I decided to deliver all 7 the first Sundays of the year. Well, 2 of those messages were messages on annual days. One of them was Easter. Easter is not here yet. We've already had it. We already did it. Then after Easter comes Mother's Day. How many of you remember one of the 7 messages was an annual Mother's Day message? Well, today's Mother's Day. Well, the rest of the world's got their calendar. We have ours. On Tuesday of this week, my mother will be 86. Watching right now, and this is a surprise for her, and you that are new have never met my mother, you stand out of courtesy because the majority of the congregation did. But when I first came here and had to leave town, particularly when we were struggling with problems with the Hartford station that I inherited when you elected me, and we were out of town, I would bring in famous, as I could find them, guest preachers to fill in my absence. We didn't have the satellite then where I could do remotes as we now do. It wasn't long before the congregation began to request my mother to fill the pulpit because she was an outstanding teacher, though failing in health and up in years. Many times she brought life and light to this congregation. She doesn't see as well now, doesn't hear as well, though she's got earphones plugged in. And this day I dedicate to her. When Mother's Day comes around, we'll do something else. But this is my annual Mother's Day message, preached a little ahead of time. And you all know I wrote a book when I was visiting the orphanage and moving it from Belo Horizonte to Petropolis above Rio. Subsequently, we've moved it to the suburbs of Sao Paulo, but when we moved it to Rio, I was at Rio, took the trip one afternoon up to that statue of Christ that overlooks that glorious harbor, and penned the substance of the message that I preached every year about mothers. It's in a little book, the title of which is a Jewish proverb. The proverb says God couldn't be everywhere, so He made mothers. Now we know theologically, though I can't really embrace it and understand it, but we know the doctrine of omnipresence. God's everywhere. Last Sunday, you remember I pointed out, don't listen to those stupid fundamentalists. Funkamentalists. Well, I love that word. I coined it. Thanks to a song. I'm going to write a Scott Dictionary for self-revelation dedicated to fundamentalists to read. Remember I told you last Sunday how These fundamentalists tell you, before you go in a bar, ask yourself, would Jesus go in there with me? Funkin' fool. As old as the Nicene Creed. Written in every page of the inerrant Word of God, as they call it. God's everywhere. Jesus was in the bar before you got there. Everybody in the bar ought to be reminded of that. So we know God is everywhere, theologically. But I like this proverb. It says a lot about mothers. God couldn't be everywhere, so He made mothers. Normally I read some of these little poems before I start the message on Mother's Day. I'm going to skip some of them, but read just a few. So that mothers who day in and day out carry the burden of life that's been given to them, on the judgment day, the recording angel will forgive much to him who can say, I never knew my mother. He had some strikes against him going out. John Quincy Adams said, all that I am, my mother made me. Coleridge. The bravest battle that was ever fought, shall I tell you what and when? On the maps of the world you will not find it. It was fought by the mothers of men. Coleridge, a mother is a mother still, the holiest thing alive. Emerson, men are what their mothers make them. Why should we wait till Mother's Day to remember this? I like it's my mother's birthday weekend. And any of you that want to send her cards, the address is easy. We're number one in Los Angeles. P.O. Box 1. She'll get it. To the soldier who falls on the battlefield, we give bronze and tablet. But to a mother, it is a battle without glory. She wears no medals of a nation. Her badge is the furrowed lines upon her face. Wordsworth said, years to a mother bring distress, but do not make her love the less. Lowell, blessing she is. God made her so. And deeds of weakly holiness fall from her noiseless as the snow. Some are sitting here today not as lucky as me, or not as lucky as I am. Their mothers have stepped across that line that the New Testament calls the beginning and gotten on that ship that's leaving the harbor for their ultimate journey. And they're in a better place. But for those that remember their mother who's not with them anymore, Margaret Whittemer wrote this. She always leaned to watch for us, anxious if we were late. In winter by the window, in summer by the gate. Her thoughts were all so full of us she never could forget. And so I think that where she is, she must be watching yet, waiting till we come home to her, anxious if we're late, watching from heaven's window, leaning from heaven's gate. I wonder why those who criticize the Bible for being totally chauvinistic have never paid attention to passages like those that I'm going to turn to right now. Write it down in the margin of your Bible. I haven't got time to wait for you to hunt them up. Let's all cough. Come on, everybody. One more time. I'll wind up and get it all out this time. One more. Genesis 17:1. The King James reads, "The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God." In the Hebrew, part of the name is that wonderful name, El, backwards. I haven't got time to write backwards and then turn it around until we can understand it in the English. El is Almighty, Most High, Strong One, the first name that you encounter of God. And it's in the plural, by the way, to you that are worried about multiple gods up there. It doesn't say in Genesis 1 in the beginning, El, and that's the first name of God. It caused some people to think that Genesis was written by two different writers. Those who had El as their God and those who had Yahweh as their God. But it was a progressive development that God gave of His nature through His name. And when we read in Genesis 1, it's Elohim, the plural. In other words, it ought to be translated in the beginning, gods. And it's the first name we encounter of God, El. I tried to go past it, but I can't, because I've been telling a story all week. But the guy that died and went to heaven, he wasn't too good a guy. Kind of a redneck rounder. And Peter said to him, "You're not getting in here with your past performance if you don't answer some questions." What? How many days of the week start with T? He says, "That's easy. 4. Tuesday, Thursday, today, and tomorrow." Peter says, "Well, I can see how you can get to that. What's the second question? How many seconds are there in a year?" He says, "That's easier than the first one. 12. How do you get that? January 2nd, February 2nd, March 2nd, April 2nd. Peter says, "Well, I can see that one too. You better get the third one right. What is it? What's God's first name?" He says, "That's easier than the first two. Harold. Harold's His name. How do you get that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Wrong. This is the first name of God. Most High. All-powerful. Strong One. But there's an add-on in this passage in Genesis 17. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Now, people have tried to translate it because they don't have my nerve when they preach on the Bible words. The Hebrew language is very pictorial, very colorful. I get so frustrated that even I can't say some of the things that are communicated in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament. But I can this one. Now, Charles Price, one of the congregational preachers in this state years ago that founded, I guess, more churches than even Amy Simple McPherson, he used to translate it, "the enough God." But that was a transliteration. It carried a meaning across, a conclusion, rather than a literal expression of the name. Shad means breast or breasted. To you, the majority of my congregation, means boobs. If Hefner could read Hebrew, he'd have grabbed this a long time ago. It's the boobed God. The breasted one. And it conveys the meaning of a mother nursing a child at her breast, providing strength, life, nourishment, security, protection, all those things, even to the mystical boundaries that we can't understand, of life pouring from the mother and sustaining and giving strength and life in turn to the child at her breast. What God said to Abram, I am the breasted one, a mother picture. I'm the mother God who holds the child at her breast and provides everything that that child needs. That's what I'll be to you, Abraham, as El Shaddai. Jump ahead to direct prose to that Genesis 17:1. Direct prose, Isaiah 66:23. Listen, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. So be gone with those people who try to reduce God down to one simple formula. God is everything, including he's a mother as well as a father. I've been teaching for the last 3 weeks on my basis of faith, why, how I came back to faith, the study of the resurrection, not some mystical nonsense, not some subjective experience that only I can feel, but a hard, cold fact of history that can be demonstrated of one who came and made such ridiculous claims about himself, you ought to commit him to an institution or call him what the Jews called him, a fraud and a blasphemer. But if he came out of that tomb, then he's the most unusual person ever to stride on history, on the streets of cities in this world, and make history, I should say. And the Christian claim for 2,000 centuries, for 2,000 years and 20 centuries, the Christian claim has been the same, that in this person on the stage of history, God moved out from behind a curtain, struck a tent in human flesh, and revealed to us in the streets of life where ordinary people live what God's like. Your starting point for a definition of God should not be mystical experience or philosophical jargon, but listen to this one who said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, who came and told us all we need to know about who God is and what He's like and what His ways are. And Jesus it was who said, an earthly father, if you ask him for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask him for fish, he won't give you a serpent. Therefore, how much more, he said, will our heavenly Father give good things to his children? So on the authority of Jesus that can pick that rare good expression in human nature and in time and draw an analogy and say, whatever you see that's good down here, extrapolated upwards, God is so much more as a heavenly father than an earthly father can be. And if an earthly father will do good things, how much more the heavenly father? On that authority, I'm going to say, then if an earthly mother can get our attention and demonstrate an expression of life that I choose today to call love, how much more, and I'm going to say it, shall our heavenly mother give that same expression? And with that foundation, Jesus' use of the good down here to expand our understanding of the good up there. And in the case of today's message, a good mother, as in Jesus' case, a good father. A good mother, if it can teach us something about love, how much more our heavenly mother? I fail today, totally. If as I look at these mothers I'm going to pick, one of them doesn't reach to your knee. So I'm going to pick three mothers. I scanned the scripture when I wrote this to find outstanding mothers in the Bible, knowing I was going to make the point, if these mothers reach our heart and attract our admiration and give us understanding of what love is, then how much more will our Heavenly Mother, on the foundation of this revelation of the mother side of God, be a mother to us? So I took three mothers, famous mothers. The first was the very first person to be given a name that incorporated Jehovah's own name in her name, Jochebed. She's the mother of Moses. Now, I don't want the familiar stories to make you lose what I want to hit whomever needs it in this congregation around the world today. Jochebed is going to portray the persistence, the perseverance, the never say die, the don't give up under any circumstance, the find a way when there is no way, to look hopeless odds in the face, to look the impossible in the eye, and still not give up, because love says, I'll find a way. The Pharaoh of Egypt knew the prophecies that in the fourth generation from these hated shepherd people and the brethren of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, when they came down to Egypt, Pharaoh asked them who they were. They said, we be shepherds. In secular history, Egypt was conquered twice by so-called Hyksos or foreign rulers called shepherd kings. This was the second time. They were hated. They weren't in bondage in Egypt all the 400 years. Joseph was the absolute ruler when his brethren came down, placed him in Memphis, the best area. And it wasn't until about 50 to 100 years before the birth of Moses that the Pharaoh of Upper Egypt conquered and drove them out and made slaves of the Israelites. But the Pharaoh knew there was a prophecy that in the fourth generation, a deliverer would arise. To make sure, knowing this was the time, he sent out a decree that every male child in the slave quarters would be cast into the Nile for the crocodiles. Now, get out of that state of mind that never puts flesh and blood on Bible stories. Just be a mother in the slave quarters. You're watched all the time. You're pregnant. In 9 months, at least the part of the months that the decree has been made public, you have to have fear in your heart. If it's a male child, it's going to be snatched from you immediately, thrown into the Nile. The day arrives, the child is born, the first cry is heard, and it's a boy. What are you going to do? The odds are impossible. You're in a slave quarter, in a mud and thatch, not soundproof hut. You're being watched all the time. But this child of your love, you're going to find a way. Now, she's just a helpless slave mother. But she loves this child. In fact, Scripture says she looked on him, and Moses to her was a goodly child. She schemed, she planned, she must have panicked every time the child cried. 3 months. You that have been around a child for the first 3 months, imagine it. For 3 months, she hid this child. She sneaked to the Nile. She pulled reeds and grass. She conceived a plan. She made a basket out of reeds and grass and mud. She somehow made it her business until she knew where the princess bathed on the Nile. She, with a mother's love, felt if this princess could just see Moses, just to see him, she wouldn't let him be thrown to the crocodiles. But be inside this mother as I race through this message. 3 months, the night comes. She's got 2 other children, Miriam about 10, Aaron about 3. So she had that burden too. She takes the child. I don't know if the basket was already hidden by the river or what. Winds her way through the slave quarters. Fearful the child might cry. Makes it there. Puts the child in the basket in a place where it'll float into the area where the princess bathes. And leaves Miriam. With the hope that Miriam, she got it all planned in her mind. The princess can't reject Moses. Miriam will run out and say, it's a Jewish baby. Do you want a Jewish woman to be nanny? And it all works out. Sure enough, he glides into that place where the princess bathes. She sees him. She wants him. Miriam comes out. She buys the idea. And Jochebed gets to be the nanny for her own Moses. The point's so obvious, I don't want to insult your intelligence. But just think how weak this mother is. How lacking in resources, but her love found a way. Now I want Jochebed to portray the love of the helpless. I don't know who's listening to me, caught up in a situation, destruction to your life and plans is all you can see, and you're helpless. You see no way out. And remember, folks sitting here, by the hundreds, they gather in refugee camps in Liberia. Out of the strife of that, those war-torn neighboring nations, they fled into refugee camps there. There's not a night we don't get calls and letters where they gather around in groups and listen. And they're listening to this service. From Australia and Tasmania to China, where some of them listen with threat to life. Around this whole globe, there are people listening right now, and there are people here. And I've been there. Caught up in some situation that can only, it seems, annihilate all your hopes and all your dreams and all your plans and all your future. And you're helpless. You can't do anything about it. Thank God most of you don't fit this category. But for those who do, if a woman with limited resources could love to such a degree that she would not let any obstacle stop her, she would not let the situation give a final no. She kept on until she found a way. Hey, if an earthly mother can love like this, how much more? No. I've been preaching for weeks. God's not some abstract, philosophic nothingness out there in me. He's a very substantial person with feelings and heart and abilities and powers revealed to us in Christ as one who cares and one who loves. I don't agree with the hippies that God is love. Love is an attribute of God. The essence of godness is power. If God didn't have ultimate power, the devil would take over. Thank God the one who has ultimate power is a loving mother to us. And he has the power to to make a way when there is no way. What's impossible to us is easy for God. I don't think any of you have to be convinced that God has the ability to break through any wall that makes you feel hopeless as it surrounds you, to overcome any circumstance, to overpower any force that's against you. The message today is not on His power. It's that the one who has that power, unlike Jochebed who was limited, our Heavenly Mother can find a way. There is no obstacle that makes you helpless that He cannot remove or unwind. And because He's our mother, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort, Isaiah 66 says. El Shaddai, what do you think a mother with a child at her breast would do? We just saw it. Jochebed would not let anything deter her saving that helpless child. Now, I don't understand the mystery. We have not because we ask not. I don't know why it is that evil forces will take you over, overpower you, and take advantage of you. But the revelation of God is a gentle side, at least not yet. He's not going to act most of the time if we don't ask Him. I repeat, we have not because we ask not. The goal of this preacher is to turn on the light until you understand this is the kind of God, not this judgmental resident policeman on your shoulder, condemning constantly and saying, only when you're perfect will I walk on the same side of the street with you. My job is to teach the Bible as it is really revealed, that God is a mother who loves us, and as a mother comforts us, so will He comfort. And if Jochebed would do this for her child, won't feel helpless anymore. This very moment, God stands ready, as you ask Him, to start unraveling your mess and take the helpless through it. Second mother, most familiar mother in the world. That's Jochebed. Next one's Mary. I'll lose you on this message if you can't get past tradition on Mary. Over 3,700,000 names in the United States alone by 1957 were derivatives of Mary. She's the most admired woman in the world. I took her riding the car around that circle highway that goes, you can call it a highway, that goes around the main island of Tahiti. I was looking for a particular church that had some nice primitive art in it. I had to walk off the road through a jungle path into a village. And there was a church open to the elements, but around the wall in that island paradise. Pictures of Mary. On the other side of the globe, I remember leaving that airport that I sometimes say you have to fly up to land at La Paz, Bolivia. One of the highest airports in the world, and you land amidst those towering Andes, and then you go across a desert stretch and drop over a cliff and wind down to the city of La Paz down below. I was there one Easter. We had to stop and park as the procession went by carrying an image of Mary with darts in her breast, wherever you go. And that makes it hard for me to have you look at her as an earthly mother. The Catholics have essentially deified her. For the purposes of today, I want you to look at Mary as a flesh and blood mother. On this foundation that God is our mother, and if an earthly mother can express love in a certain way, how much more God? Jochebed is love to the helpless. Mary, love to the rejected. Get out of the spiritual woozy land and just be the mother of Jesus without 2,000 years of theological add-on. She didn't understand Him. She loved Him. She didn't understand Him. 12 years old, she panics. She's leaving Jerusalem and there's no Jesus. Worried mother. How many of you mothers have ever missed your child? He wanders off somewhere. You know the panic. She's scared to death. She finds him. And I can just hear, almost see her grab him by the shoulder and say, "Where you been?" Just as cool as a cucumber. "Don't you know I must be about my father's business, and he's not talking about Joseph." "Huh?" 12-year-old smartass, he sounds like. He's preaching at Nazareth. He's making some of those claims about himself that we cataloged a couple of weeks ago. And his relatives get worried. You know, it's one thing for a stranger to make a fool of himself, but your relative, it sort of rolls off on you. So they sought to lay hands on Jesus. You know, let's get him out of here before he embarrasses us anymore. I mean, Joseph was a carpenter in this town for the last however many years. We've got a reputation to uphold. He's out there spouting things. He's either a madman or he's nuts. He's saying before Abraham he was, he saw Satan cast down. "Come unto me, all ye that weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm the water of life. I'm the light. I'm the door. By me." That's nutty stuff if you aren't God. The relatives got worried. So they go in to lay hands on him. And she nudges somebody, "Go tell Jesus his mother wants him." Just as cold as could be. "Who is my mother? These are my mother and my brother. Those that do the will of my Father that sent me." Just cut her off. I'm telling you, she didn't understand all the things that were happening, what Jesus was claiming about himself, even though she had gotten the announcement of an unusual son. She never understood. She watched her son. Come on, be a mother with me. She watched her son first become popular with the miracles and his teaching. Then she saw the rejection set in. Now we're at that day in John's Gospel where it says, and this is the text for Mary, as Jesus was crucified, you read, his mother, catch the word, his mother in John 19:25, there stood by his cross, his mother. Now we know all the theology. We know all about redemption. We know all about atonement. We've been told for 2,000 years various versions of what this meant. But this is an earthly mother who's never understood her son. And now she watches as they drag him from court to court, spit on him, beat him, put a crown of thorns on his head, load him down with a cross, to drag through the streets until he staggers under it, and a stranger runs in to help carry it. Eventually he gets to Golgotha, and between two thieves, he's raised on that cross, nailed, hands and feet, pierced with a sword, to die in open shame, as the world views it, between two thieves. The worst possible death. The death in Jewish theology of a cursed one. And there stood by his cross his mother. Love kept her there. He's rejected. Even his disciples fled. Those raw-boned men fled away. His mother stood there by his cross. I cannot imagine, I can only speculate, what went through her mind as everyone rejected Jesus, but not her. She didn't understand him, and she loved him. She stood by his cross in his shame. Now, if an earthly mother can love like that, Any of you that feel rejected, how much more our Heavenly Mother? Hey, I preached this message a year ago. I sat in that place, mostly rejected by myself. I know the feeling. And if there's anybody listening to me who in your heart of hearts feels either rejected or that you ought to be, God won't reject you. I don't care what all these mindless preachers try to tell you. Let every man be a liar. His words forever settled in heaven, and he said, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort. And if this earthly mother could stand by Jesus in his shame, take it that step to our Heavenly Mother and bring it down to you. God won't leave you. And everybody else does. He won't. One more. The third mother couldn't even get in a fundamentalist church. She was a concubine, an unmarried sexual consort to Saul. You find her story in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 21. Her name is Rizpah. She was just a girlfriend of King Saul. Not even dignified as his wife. Now, back in the days of Joshua, the Gibeonites heard of the victory of the Israelites over Jericho, and they were afraid. So they took their clothes and sackcloth and rubbed them until, the way some girls today do, jeans to get holes in them. They made them look old. And they dressed in sackcloth and threw dirt on themselves and came into Joshua's camp saying, "We've come from a far distance. We've heard of your prowess and your might, and we want to have a treaty with you that you will not destroy the Gibeonites with a sword." Fooled by their appearance, Joshua entered into a covenant with them that they would never put the sword to the Gibeonites. I remember being asked and flown with the mayor of Taiwan with our TV crew to be the only American speaker at what in those days was a frequent meeting in third world countries of anti-communist nations. 130,000 people in the Confucian temple in Kaohsiung. And I remember I spoke on that covenant that if God would honor a covenant conceived in treachery, how much more would he honor good covenants? If he had punished the breaking of one conceived in treachery, how much more he would punish the breaking of honorable covenants, which we were repeatedly doing with Taiwan because of the pressure of then and still communist China. But the story goes forward that even though conceived in treachery the covenant was made and God wanted it honored, Saul came along as king. Saul began great, but turned bad, dying in suicide. But en route, he violated this covenant with the Gibeonites, and he slew almost all of them. Now, after the death of Saul and David's king, a great famine hits the land. And David begins to inquire of the Lord what the cause of the famine is, and he is told and learns through the prophet that it's because Saul violated the covenant made with the Gibeonites. So David then calls the leaders of the remainder of the Gibeonite people and asks them, what can he do to amend, make restitution for the breach of the treaty and the covenant that Saul had committed. Now these are cruel days. Put it in that context. They asked. That was the day when the code was eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. These elders of Gibeah who had seen their children, their women, their friends, their relatives slain by Saul in breach of covenant, they said, we want the 7 sons of Saul. That's the only way you can make amends. Give us the 7 sons of Saul. 2 of those sons were sons of this concubine, Rizpah. And the Gibeonites took these 7 sons out on a hill in Gibeah and hanged all 7 of them on a tree and left them hanging there. It was April when the sons were hanged. For Rizpah, 5 of them were not even her own sons. 2 were hers. Rizpah went out to that hill, took sackcloth, I guess to lay on the ground for a little bit of protection, and by day fought the beasts off the bodies of these sons, and by night, or rather by night fought the beasts, and by day fought the birds. Again, I ask you, get inside this woman with flesh and blood. Not modern Los Angeles. Wild beasts of prey, birds feasting on decaying flesh. This mother stayed there from April until November. April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November. 7 complete months. Until the rains came in early November, and David, hearing about it, sent for Rizpah, took the bodies down, took the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, and gave them all an honorable burial together. But be with this woman for 7 months, and God help me make this point. It's going to get gross. Jochebed is love to the helpless. Mary, love to the rejected. Rizpah, loving the repulsive. And maybe this one is the hidden feeling of all too many. There are those that are repulsive, obviously so. You have to look beyond it. But the biggest problem with most of us is we view ourselves as repulsive. We wear a false face, but most of us have done enough. When we're real honest, get down on ourselves occasionally. I want you to see this earthly mother. They hung there first few days. She beats the animals off and beats the birds off. But under the sun, the flesh begins to decay. The stench of 7 rotting bodies. Eventually the flesh begins to hang down. Eventually the flesh withers and rots and falls away until you're looking at ghastly images on those 7 trees or 7 limbs of whatever tree they hung them on. 7 months. This mother had a love that kept her there. Now you can understand as she looked at her 2 sons at least, hanging there dead, they still had an attraction to the mother. But you have to carry it in your mind, as I, no doubt grossing some of you out, carried it to where their blackened, ugly, stinking, terrible, repulsive thing. But not to Rizpah. She'd still be there if she was alive and somebody hadn't removed her. She would have stayed till she died. David, the king of great heart, saw it and gave honorable burial. She wasn't going to leave. I've been here too. And I don't want to just utter words today. I've dealt with enough lives who see themselves as repulsive that I want to penetrate that self-fed shield till you understand that if an earthly mother could look beyond the repulsive surface, if an earthly mother could do what Rizpah did, how much more our Heavenly Mother? If you can believe what God said to Abraham, I'll be El Shaddai, the breasted one, the mother who nourishes and gives strength. You can believe what Isaiah, the great messianic prophet, said, as a mother comforteth, so will I comfort, speaking for God. If you can believe that Jesus is telling us that wherever you see these good expressions of love down here, extrapolate, as I said earlier, upward, and God's going to be more than that, then on this day when I honor my mother to whom I owe so much, and you think of the love that your mother's shown you, which goes beyond the three illustrations I give you today, take that expression and go out of this sanctuary today determined to listen to no man's view, confident if you're helpless, God will find a way. If you're rejected, not by Him, if you're repulsive, He still sees you as a thing of beauty and will not leave until honor becomes your portion. And the promise is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It'll never change. Hang your life on this kind of God, and you'll make it.